I'm going to be sharing at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, 1 week early, because Kelly and John Bohr are putting together, if I said a slide presentation for those people probably over 40, that would mean something. But we're still going to call it a slide presentation on Israel. So that they've got an extra week. That's what it means to do that. Thanks, Braden, for sharing and leading tonight. And for the musicians, the music just seemed to be really good today. Now, that doesn't mean the other musicians are really terrible. It just means that it combined, and I was just impressed just with it tonight. So there you go. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to speak tonight on how to recognise a Christian believer. What thoughts come to mind when I mention or I ask you to consider the phrase a true believer? You can be a believer in many things. Companies today seek our belief in their products. If you want to buy chocolates, a certain brand will tell you theirs has got a glass and a half. I don't know the volume that the glass and the half is in, because the chocolates change in sizes, but anyway, they have a glass and a half. If you're buying ice cream or something like that, soft drinks. Some people will only drink one soft drink. Cars, computers, maintenance on your property, government programs, mobile phone networks, banks, clothing manufacturers, service companies. All of these businesses want us to commit to their product or their service as true believers. And they'll even reward us for our actions. If you pay your electricity bill on time, you can get a discount. You can get flybys, frequent flyers, global rewards. So many programs that reward faithful service to their products. What I'd like to talk to you tonight, and I'd like each one of us to examine our hearts on, are we a true believer? Do we exhibit the symptoms of a true believer? What are some of the characteristics of a true believer? And I've got five. Now, I'm sure that we could come up with 10 or 20 or even more, but I've only got five tonight. And I've just addressed them as, if you really believe in something, then you will stick by it 100%, and that would be faithfulness. If you really believe in something, then you will follow the rules, and I've called that obedience. If you really believe in something, then you will encourage others, and I've called that discipleship. And if you really believe in something, then you will ignore other options, and I've labelled that one loyalty. And if you really believe in something, then you'll be satisfied. So we're looking at faithfulness, obedience, discipleship, loyalty, and being satisfied. Do we stick to our Christian beliefs? Do we follow the rules? Do we encourage others to do the same? Do we ignore other options? Are we satisfied? The question I need to ask is, am I? Or are you true believers? Are those five things characteristics of our life? Firstly, I need to lay a foundation on what is a true believer. How do you become a true believer? What's my definition of a true believer? A believer is therefore a Christian. Now, if we were to say that outside the church today, I'm a Christian, I'm sure a lot of people would have completely different ideas about what that means compared to what I'm saying it means tonight. So you'd have to be a Christ-born believer. So what then makes a person a Christian? What makes them a true believer? Well, this is the introduction. So we have to acknowledge that we're sinners. We've sinned against God. That is, as soon as we were conceived, we were not perfect. Now, I'm sure every parent in the room would agree with that. The minute their children were born, they thought they were perfect, but they really weren't. You don't have to train a person to do wrong. It comes naturally. And we need to acknowledge that we're sinners, that we've fallen short of God's mark. We believe that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the earth to die for us and to take the penalty of our sins upon himself. So that's what I'm calling a person who is a true believer. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of time." So we have the summary there of the gospel, as we call it, or the steps for salvation. You hear and believe God's promise of salvation. You can pray and ask for God's forgiveness and receive the promise of salvation. And frankly, there's no other way. Acts 4:12, which I'm sure everyone knows, says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So if you remember the day or the time when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you, then you're a Christian. You're a true believer. And I'm trusting that everyone in the room has a day or a date or a time or something that happened that they can point back to and say, "That's the day I was saved." If you haven't got such a day, I'm not saying that you're not saved, so please don't quote me on that. But I just ask you to consider, just consider salvation. It's such an important thing. I remember I was saved when a preacher pointed his finger at me, sitting about where John is back there, and he pointed right at me and he said, "If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, you're not a Christian." And I thought, yes, I've never done that. I've never done that. And that was the change in my life. I went forward at the church service that night and asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, and he came in and he saved me. So we need to be able to rehearse and just go over those things, and therefore we know that we are saved. Well, let's get to the point. How do we recognise a Christian believer? The question is, do we exhibit the symptoms of a believer? Is God welcome in every room of your heart? That's a good question, isn't it? Is God welcome in every room of your heart? Once you ask God to save you, you become his. You become a Christian. You're not your own. However, there is freedom in being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the evidence of becoming a Christian? What's the keynote? What's the the thing that makes a difference. I just got the word change. Change. Your life will change. I remember sharing about Jack Griffin. The night he was saved, he stopped smoking, he stopped drinking, he stopped swearing. Everything just stopped. And he became a changed man. And his wife said she stopped throwing saucepans at him. You know, they changed. They were both saved on the same night, and there was an instant change in their lives. You know when someone's repainted a house? You walk in and there's change. You know when someone's had a haircut? There's change. You can see it. You may hear about it from someone else, then you want to prove it and see it for yourself. Let me tell you, it's exactly the same here when you're a Christian. You can see change. You can see transformation. And you can see something that is different to the world. A true believer is seen to be changed. A true believer hands over every area of his or her life. A true believer has a burden for the lost. So, to go back to our very first point, if you're a true believer, you will remain faithful to your God. There's five of these, remember? What does God say about those who are faithful? Now, if I was to go around the room, I'm sure I would get a considerable amount of variance in answers, because it's a very broad topic. But what does God say about those who are faithful? In Galatians 3:9, it says, So they which are faithful are blessed with faithful Abraham. So if you're a faithful person, it says you're going to be blessed as Abraham was blessed. John the Baptist was a faithful person. You can read about that in Acts 13:23-25, which we're not going to read tonight. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So John the Baptist was a faithful preacher before the Lord Jesus Christ started his ministry. He reproved Herod for the sin he was committing with his brother's wife. Herod jailed and later beheaded John for his faithfulness. So a true believer is one who is faithful to his God. Second point, if you really believe in something, then you will follow the rules. Obedience. A true believer seeks to know and understand God's word, the Bible. A true believer looks and seeks out how he or she can know God's word. I've been hearing people comment, and quite a number of people from this church have said that they read God's word every day. Someone in the prayer meeting was making that comment. I think Ian said this morning. But I keep hearing people saying that I read the scriptures every day. That's exciting, isn't it? That's encouraging to hear that people in a church like this take time out of their very busy day to read from God's word every day. So if you're doing that, I haven't heard about it yet, but that doesn't matter. God knows. As a true believer, we need to be constantly cleansing our life from known sin. I've got a couple of steps here that will help us do that. But here we have this situation where from birth we're sinners. And sin is what separates us between us and our God. So I've got four steps just for cleansing. The first one is acknowledge. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So even back in Psalms, people were acknowledging their sin. They weren't hiding it. They were confessing it. And the Lord God was forgiving them. Another word would be to confess. 1 John 1:9, that I'm sure again everyone knows. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great verse. If we tell God that we're sinners, then God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Resist is the next word. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And my fourth point is keep from sin. How do we keep from sin? How do we avoid sin? Well, first of all, we need to recognise when sin's coming. I used to work up at Garden Island Naval Dockyard, and we would go up to King's Cross to put our money in the bank or to buy lunch or something. And it didn't take long for you to know which streets to avoid and which street side of the street to walk on so that you could keep yourself from sin. So Psalm 19:3 says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So the psalmist again is asking the Lord to keep him from sin. And that's a good thing for us to do as we're living our lives. So that's the four things or the four points on cleansing. Another point is a true believer, we need to be a blessing to other people. We don't keep the blessings to ourselves. We go out of our way to be a blessing to other people. A true believer, as a true believer, we need to be obedient to parents and to those in authority over us. And that can be difficult because we all got the wrong parents, didn't we? You know, if we'd have been born to the family next door or that other family up there, our life would have been so much better. Well, no, it wouldn't have been. Because God put us right where he wanted us from the beginning. And it's up to us to believe that God has done that. So we need to be obedient to parents and also to those, as I said, in authority over us. A true believer, we need to be obedient to God himself. John 14:21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So if we know God's commandments and we keep God's commandments, then the Lord Jesus knows that we love him. And if we love him, we'll be loved of the Father. And it says that the Lord Jesus Christ will manifest or reveal himself to us. So the next point is if you really believe in something, then you will encourage others. Discipleship. It's a big word. It's a technical word. It's a scary sort of word, isn't it? Discipleship. What can we do to encourage others? Well, we can ask people how they're going and take time to get to know them. Just When you're in church, just sit down next to someone and say, "How are you going? What's happening? How's TAFE? How's uni? What's happening in your life?" And if you can do that to three or four people each week, then you're being a blessing, or they're being a blessing to you. Sharing, encouraging with others. Challenge them to grow spiritually. We all need to be challenged to grow spiritually. If you're a Sunday school teacher, or a one-way leader, or a youth leader, you have a tremendous opportunity to influence lives. Just in case you miss that, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a one-way leader, if you're one of the youth leaders, you have an enormous opportunity to influence lives. First of all, you need to live the life, because I can assure you that children and young adults are looking at you and they're saying, "What are you doing? How are you doing it? What do you do when no one's watching?" Living the life. You know, you're sharing the principles of God's word every Sunday morning when we have Sunday school, every Friday night when we have our programs. Someone is sharing God's word. Someone is influencing every life in that room. And that's an awesome, not an awesome responsibility, but an awesome privilege that we have to disciple or to encourage others in the Lord. Being a living example. I mean, we've got Paul and we've got Peter and we've got James and we've got John and we've got all the Old Testament saints there for us to read about. But you're a living example. You're someone that they can watch every week and they can see what you're doing. What a great responsibility and a great challenge we have to disciple people. And now, pastors, we only have one of those, but pastor, Sunday preachers, Wednesday night preachers. Do you know people come here every week just to hear you? People come here Wednesday nights, they come here Sunday morning, they come here Sunday night, they come because they want to hear God's word. What a privilege we have to be able to share God's word in those ways. And then, of course, there's one-on-one sharing, when you have an opportunity to share with an individual. So if you really believe something, then you'll want to encourage and be a blessing to others. Discipleship. If you really believe something, then you'll ignore other options. Loyalty. What are some of the other options that perhaps we need to avoid? You can become God yourself. Someone who says there is no God obviously knows more than God knows. So if you have friends who say there is no God, then what they're saying is, "I am God. I know more than any other God. And frankly, I'll do what I want to do." That's one of the options that we have. You could become a Sunday-only person. You know, I'll come along to church, I'll sit in the pew, I'll sing the hymns. If I get asked to pray, I'll pray occasionally. But the minute I walk out the door, I go to being another person. And that's a Sunday-only person. What a tragedy that would be. Just to be a Sunday-only person. You can change to a more popular church group. You know, if it gets a little bit staid or hard or we get a little pushy here, you could go to another group and just relax and sit there and listen to the drums playing and have people tell you stories that certainly aren't biblical. You know, you could stay home and become and watch the TV preachers, and you could make your own little church. I was listening to the radio when I was driving, and they had a Uniting Church minister on, and he had a PhD in communications, and he had a doctorate in theology, and the presenter was asking him about how communication is changing the church, and he made the statement that Paul was heard. Paul became influential because he wrote his things down, and those things stayed written down and communicated with the local church and into the church. He said other preachers and other people weren't recorded, and therefore their thoughts were not recorded and didn't become part of church dogma. He said, I don't agree with all of Paul's thoughts. He said, for example, women are just as equal as men and should be able to preach and to teach and to do all those things. He said, but unfortunately, you know, Paul was the one that wrote them down, and he said, it's now taking us to change things. That's an alternative that I wouldn't like to go anywhere near. No, we need to look to be involved in the local church. We need to be loyal to the Lord God, to the pastor, and to the local church leaders. And if we have a problem with something or someone, we should go to the pastor or go to that person and have it out rather than take another option. We need to be loyal. And then the last point is, if you really believe in something, then you will be satisfied. Satisfied. Paul, after many years, stated that he was living a contented life. Now, if you go through Paul's history, what was he, shipwrecked 3 times? He had 39 stripes 3 or 4 times. He was responsible for all of the churches that he laid down and laid foundations down for. And in Philippians 4:11 he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And in 1 Timothy 6:6-8 he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So the Apostle Paul, in that life that he lived, and it was certainly an exciting life for him, he says at the end of his life, I'm content. I'm happy with my lot. How can we demonstrate that we're happy with our lot, that we are content? Well, the first point I've got here is don't complain. Don't complain. Oh, I wish I had this. Oh, if I only had that. If a Hyundai could turn into a Rolls Royce, that would be really good. Probably cost me more. But don't complain. Don't be the person, oh, here they come again. What are they going to complain about this time? Tell people that we're content. That I'm happy with the lot that God gave me. Can you imagine if you went out onto the streets of Bendigo and you met someone and you said, I'm happy, I'm content with the lot that God has given me. Do you think the other person would say the same? Do you think they would? Don't look or seek after worldly things. You know, I've just got to have the latest high-definition television set. And if I don't, well, I'm missing out. Or I've got to have the latest model of my car, or I'm missing out. I've got to have the latest toy that's been produced. And if I don't get it, well, then I'm suffering. I'm not content. The other point that I've got here is be thankful when other people get things. Now, every one of these I could tell you a story about in our life. And that's what's bringing those points to my mind here. Be thankful when other people get things. Oh, if it had only been me. Why did they get that? Don't be resentful when other people are elevated over you. Don't be resentful if somebody gets a job in front of you, or something happens in the church and someone else gets invited to do something that you would really like to do. How do you demonstrate that you're content? Well, you don't complain. You tell other people that you're content. Don't look and seek after worldly things. Be thankful when other people get things. And don't be resentful when other people are elevated over you. God knows what he's doing. God's in control. So, conclusion. What's the difference between a worldly attitude and a godly attitude? What's the difference between a worldly attitude and a godly attitude? Well, I'm not going to ask you the question, I'm going to give you the answer. The worldly attitude says, look at me, I'm in control. Think about that. Look at me, I'm in control. The godly attitude says, look to Christ, he's in control. Look to Christ, he's in control. So just rehearsing the 5 points that we looked at tonight. If you really believe in something, then you'll stick to it. 100% faithfulness. If you really believe in something, then you will follow the rules. Obedience. If you really believe in something, then you will encourage others. Discipleship. If you really believe in something, then you will ignore other options. Loyalty. And if you really believe in something, then you'll be satisfied. That's how we can recognize a true believer. And we can look for the change that God does in people's lives. We have a great God, and we just need to let him rule and control us, trust in his word, read his word. Let's close with hymn number 198.